You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Well, good morning. Happy birthday, America, huh? We're heading to that deal. Hopefully you all have something fun going on. I've asked them to turn down the heat during July 4th, so you can enjoy fireworks and not feel the heat. But anyway, I have recently turned that, like, of the 250 years, I've lived 50 of them. And so recently celebrated that not too long ago. And thinking about that, and all of a sudden, my Facebook feed, my TikToks, all the different stuff, all of a sudden started showing me workouts for people over 50. And I don't know what that is. Like, my goal is, I don't know how long I am away from having grandkids. It's probably further than I want. But one of my goals is to get on the floor with my grandkids and to get back up off of the floor, right, and stuff. And so I have joked with my wife that I do have the beginnings of what I call old man's disease. And old man's disease, as I call it, is where your rear end is chasing your belly. So you're losing your rear end, but you're gaining the front. And that's where it's going. So anyway, that's where we're at my life. And so hopefully you get to celebrate America this week in freedom and to be reminded of this nation is not perfect, but we live in a nation where we have freedoms and we have opportunities that other places around the world don't have and they don't want. That's why people want to come here, because there is an American dream, and other places they don't have a dream. They just hope to survive. And so be reminded of that. Be reminded of the freedom that you have in Christ this week, and what it means for you and I to have said yes to Christ and all that we have in Him, and that we should be satisfied and content in Him. And so again, not a perfect nation, but you gathered here today and you weren't worried about anybody harming you or hurting you in that place. And so we have men and women that have given their lives for that. So we continue our series, A Summer in Mayberry. And it's, again, one of my favorite shows. As y'all know, Andy Griffith, he's the main character. He's the sheriff. His buddy Barney is the deputy. He's a goof. He's got his aunt that helps him raise his son, Opie. And Opie's about 5 or 6. We're going to see the episode today. He's about 5 or 6 years old. Floyd's the barber. You also have Goomer and Gober, who run the gas station. Otis, my favorite guy, who's the town drunk. And Ernest T. Bass, who's chasing girls all the time and throwing rocks through windows to get their attention. Some craziness there. And so in this episode, it's season 1, episode 8. I asked this question in the last service. How many of you, prior to us starting the series, how many of you had ever seen an episode of the Andy Griffith Show? All right, a couple of you. We know we're aging ourselves, right? I get this. Like, I didn't watch, I've watched reruns, but the reason we watch reruns is because our parents watched it, right, and showed it to us. So anyway, how many of you have watched an episode of Andy Griffith's show because we started showing this? That's awesome. It's exactly 0 like it was in the first service. So that's great. I'm glad that it's like changing your hearts of like, I'm not going to watch this TV they show today. We're going to watch it when it was good. But anyway, it was a joke. But so in this episode, season 1, episode 8, Opie is, or one of the town charities is raising money for underprivileged kids. And so this lady that's in charge of that comes into the sheriff's office and is talking to Andy, the sheriff, and says, hey, would you be one of the people to help raise funds? He's like, yeah, I'd love to. And she says, you know, already the school kids are already raising funds. Some of these school kids have given $1, $2, and, you know, given a bunch of money. And Andy's like, well, I know Opie. Opie has been extremely generous, I'm sure. And she's like, he gave 3 cents. And he's like, what? No way. Well, surely there's somebody who's given less. And she's like, no. Actually, one kid's close. One kid gave 5 cents, but that kid's actually one of the underprivileged kids. And so Andy, obviously being someone of prominence within the community and expecting of his boy different, is a little embarrassed. And so he talks to Opie several times throughout the episode. And finally, toward the end, he gives Opie a speech about being generous and that. But he never asks Opie, because throughout this whole time, throughout the whole episode, every time he kind of starts talking to Opie, Opie's like, Dad, I don't want to give that money away because I'm saving it for something. I have a purpose for this money. And he's like, whatever. And then through that whole process, at one point, he's like, well, what are you saving this money for? He's like, well, I'm saving it for my girlfriend, Charlotte. And he's like, oh, goodness, you're going to be one of those guys. Every googly-eyed little girl comes by, you're going to want to give money and all this stuff. You're trying to save your money for a toy for your girlfriend. Well, that's not really what he was saving it for. Opie was little girlfriend Charlotte needs something, and he's saving that for him. So let's watch this scene together.
Opie, you can come on down. We'll just forget about what we was talking about, and we'll have our supper.
You like me again, Pa?
Son, I never stopped liking you. You know that. And we're going to forget about raising your donation at school and about breaking into your piggy bank.
I like to, Paul, but
it's all right. It's all right. You're saving to buy your little girlfriend Charlotte a toy. That's all right this time, I expect.
No, Paul.
Or if you want to take her to the movies and buy her $2 worth of popcorn, that's all right.
I'm going to buy her a coat.
After all, it's your savings and whatever you... You're going to buy her a what?
A coat. The one she's got's kind of wore out.
It is, huh?
Mm-hmm. When I asked her how come she didn't get a new one, she said because her ma didn't have enough money.
And you were saving to buy her a coat for next winter?
Mm-hmm. By then I'll have enough.
Well, Opie, you never told me that's what the money was for.
You never asked me.
Yes, I didn't, did I?
What are we having for supper?
Well, you and Aunt B's having fried chicken, and I'm having crow.
Again, Opie teaching Andy a lesson. Isn't it interesting that Opie had the right eyes? He saw someone with a need, and yes, maybe it was his girlfriend, but more importantly, he saw that it was someone with a need, and he felt like he had the wherewithal to meet it, and so he was doing what he could to meet this person's need in that moment. And that's the call on our life as followers of Jesus, is to have the eyes of God, to have the eyes of Jesus, and to have generous hearts, and then we see someone in need, that if we have the wherewithal to do it, to respond to it and to take care of it. And that's one of the distinctiveness of the early church. The early church, matter of fact, in Acts, it tells us that in the early church in Jerusalem, the people in the church were without need because people were generous with each other. And so what does it look like for us to be a community that sees a need and responds to it? And let's be honest, one of the reasons that most people I talk to, they want to be generous. We want to be generous, but the things of life weigh us down. We have bills, we have responsibilities and all that. And so some of those are of our own making. And so we want to be generous. And so how do we get to a place where we can, whenever we see a need, within reason that we can respond to it and meet it? So Ron Blue is a guy who talks a lot about stewardship. And today we're going to be talking predominantly about money. But what I want us to think about is more than just money is this idea of heart set of generosity. Generosity with our time, generosity with our talents, and also generosity with our treasures, particularly our finances. And what does it look like to see an opportunity to meet a need and to be able to fulfill it, whether it's with our time, our talents, our treasures. But stewardship is the use of God-given resources, again, time, talents, and treasures, for the accomplishment of God-given goals. When God has something before us that we can reach it, and we are the stewards of the time, talents, and treasures that God's given us. And we are responding in that way because God has been generous with us, extravagantly generous with us. Matter of fact, there's a passage that many of you know very well. It's at every sporting event, John 3:16. For this is how God loved the world, he gave. One of our core values here at Crosspoint is hashtag love does, is that our actions are that we want to be a church that's known for serving and giving and generosity, that whatever the community needs, that if we can step in and be a part of the solution, we want to be a part of the solution. Why? Because God loves, and because he loves, he gives of himself whatever he could. And so he gave the most extravagant thing he could give for us, and that's his son. Why? So that everyone who believes in him should not perish but have life eternal. God has given extravagantly for us, and we have a tendency to think of God's blessing for us only in the money capacity. And unfortunately, there are well-known pastors and preachers on TV and other places that teach a prosperity gospel where that if you were to give God a certain amount of money, then he will bless you with even more money. And that is actually contrary contrary to Scripture. Whenever you give to God, it's out of a generosity for what you've received, that you are amazed by the grace that God has bestowed upon you. That as you and I, as we age and mature in our faith, the more we realize, the closer we get to Jesus, the more we realize the evil and the depravity of our soul and our desire for things of evil over the things of God. And so when we become more and more clear and more mature in our faith, we should become more mature in our understanding of the grace that God has given us. That's why we can say that God's grace is amazing. The deeper we understand Jesus and how far we were from him, the more we can be amazed by the grace and how generous he was, that when he was on the cross, he looked at all of this stuff, the depravity of my heart and my soul, the things that I think, the things that I've done, and says, I will die for that, Chris. That's how generous God is. Prosperity doesn't necessarily mean financial, but it means a rich, satisfying life. We need nothing more than Jesus. Think about that. You and I need nothing more than Jesus. What God wants us to be is to be fully satisfied in Jesus, fully content in him. That it's this idea that we have sat down at the dinner table with God and he's filled us to the full, that if we can't have one more bite, we are satisfied, one more bite would do us over, that is what we are fully satisfied in Jesus. We need nothing else but him. That's what prosperity is scripturally. So, one of the things we need to think about is Jesus talks about money more than he talks about anything else. 1 in 10 of the verses in the New Testament, Jesus deals with this concept of money and possessions and wealth. Why? Because he knows our heart's intent is to worship, and our heart's intent is to worship money more often than to worship him. We move toward those things. Why? Because money has a tendency, wealth has a tendency to give us power, authority, whatever. It allows us to build up an image, and people can applaud Chris and not God, because we want to be like God. All the way back to Genesis, right? Whenever Satan says to Adam and Eve, did God really say you couldn't eat from the tree? This one? And they kind of, the little half-truth that he's saying, he doesn't want you to be like him. That's our heart's desire, is to be like God. So he says to this, Jesus says, don't store up treasures here on earth. That word treasures is the word we have now is thesaurus. That's the root of that word, thesaurus. Y'all know what a thesaurus is? It's a treasure trove of words, isn't it? So don't store up treasures here on earth. In other words, don't put your treasures here. What are the things that you're storing up here? Why? Because moths eat them, rust destroys them, and thieves can break in and steal them. In other words, moth, even if you have some expensive clothes that you've spent thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars, if a moth gets a hold of it, it's useless. It's trash. Rust is the idea of consuming, that all the things that you have, rust can consume it and destroy it. Then also, there are people that are envious. The depravity of their heart is such that they see what you've got and they want it from themselves, and so they'll steal it. In other words, earthly treasures do not last. So why do we seek to consume? Why do we seek to build up an image and have this wealth before us? So don't store up treasures here on earth. Therefore, store up treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. In other words, where are we placing our value, our worth, and our trust? In the things here or the things in heaven? For wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Now in this, it's the author, Jesus, moves us from a plural you to here in this verse, it's a singular you. So he's talking to each person individually. Where you put your treasure, there the desires of your heart will be. And so he's talking about this heart idea, is that in those days, the heart was what the will, the character, and the motivation. This is the core of the being. And so this is what moved you. Whenever your heart was drawn to something, it's because that was the heart, your character, and what moved you. And so our heart determines, the condition of our heart determines what we value. And so if we think rewards are good, but good, God is the treasure. He's saying to us, listen, where your treasure is, then the desires of your heart will be also. And so in other words, when you put your treasure in these things, your heart will follow along. You'll be moved by it. You'll be motivated by it. Your character and your will draw you to that place. If you're drawn to this thing, you'll begin to walk toward it. So here Jesus is saying, where's your treasure here on earth, or is your treasure in heaven? And then he goes from being two treasures two treasures, and now two different types of eyes. It says, your eye is like a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. He's talking about one eye because this one eye is a singleness of vision. That if with your good eye, when you move toward that, the singleness of vision and you're moving toward it, and goodness means that you're able to focus on the right things and on generous things. Now, a few years ago, I went to the doctor, and the eye doctor, and the eye doctor said, hey, let's check your eyes, doing the yearly checkup. And this was about third grade, so it's been about 4 or 5 years ago. And I went in, and I didn't even realize that I needed glasses, but it was just a regular part of the checkup. I go in, they go one, two, the whole thing, their whole process. At the end of that process, they said, hey, you're going to need glasses. Have you had trouble seeing the board? And I'm like, no, not really. I mean, a third grade boy, who's really paying attention to the chalkboard anyway? And so all of a sudden, they give me these glasses, and I walk out of the doctor's office, and I realize the trees actually have leaves. And I'm like, whoa, and I begin to look around, and I begin to see the distinctiveness, and you could see things. I could see things with a clarity that I could not see them before. Why? Because one of the things, the reasons were because my eyes had become unhealthy, and I hadn't even realized that they began to change, and so light wasn't entering into my eyes in the way that they were before, and so I have what they call football-shaped eyes, astigmatism, so light's even more distorted. So I saw things differently. And so as soon as they put the glasses on, everything came into clearness. There was a singleness of vision. I was able to see things with a focus on right things than I hadn't before. And so now all of a sudden, the chalkboard, I could actually see the assignments. And so here what Jesus is saying to us is all of us, we don't even realize that our eyes become unhealthy sometimes. And so when you have a healthy eye, it drives you to the things that your heart desires and you move with singleness of vision of that. The opposite of a healthy eye is the unhealthy eye. Your whole body is then filled with darkness. When you have a healthy eye, the light comes in and perspective, you're able to see things correctly. But an unhealthy eye, there's darkness to it. And so I've talked to several people over the years that have cataracts, and they say, hey, Pastor Chris, one of the things we've noticed is before cataracts, we just knew that, hey, things were changing. I couldn't see with great clarity. But all of a sudden, as soon as those cataracts are removed, all of a sudden the light enters in and I can see colors. And I've had many people say, I didn't realize I had all the different colors of wardrobe that I had. I have a whole new wardrobe now because once I thought everything was gray. Now I have multiple colors. So it's true as us as well, is that unhealthiness, we've developed spiritual cataracts and everything becomes gray and we don't even realize the darkness is settling in. A few years ago as a family, we went to Arkansas on a family trip and we went to these caves. In the midst of the caves, we're walking around in the caves, we're having a good time, and we get to a certain point within the cave system. You're kind of deep in there, and all of a sudden they say, hey, now you can see everything. You've seen all the different stuff. You see all the stalactites, the stalagmites, and all that. That's really cool. And so now we're going to turn the lights off. And so everybody just kind of stand next to someone you know closely, so you know, because it feels weird. And all of a sudden they flip the switch, and the whole place goes dark. And it's an eerie feeling, because literally you cannot see your hand in front of your face. And what I want you to understand is this is what Jesus is talking about. How dark is your dark? Because the scripture tells us that Satan comes to us as an angel of light. How can the one that is the very definition and character of evil and darkness come as an angel of light? The only way that he can do that is because our darkness is that dark. Our sin is that dark. The depravity of our heart and our mind and our soul is that dark that we would see Satan as an angel of light. And so here Jesus is drawing a very clear picture for us. If our eye is healthy and the light is in, then we're going to be moved toward God. We're going to be moved toward generosity. We're going to be moved to doing the right and righteous things. But if our eyes are unhealthy, then our soul, the darkness and the depravity of our soul, it's so dark, we don't even know how dark it is, and we're groping around, and we don't even know that there are things in front of us that can harm us. There's monsters and things around us that can harm us. We don't even know it because we're so dark, and we, as you know, your eyes adjust a little bit in the darkness, but you still don't have a full capacity to see. And so that many of us have been walking around in darkness, and we have a little bit of what we think that we can see, just enough to take maybe a half a step, but you're not even sure of where you're going. You surely can't see far ahead. And so you're walking in that darkness, and this darkness, this eye that's a bad eye, is one that's evil and greedy and envious. And so even the things that you do come to see, you then want them for yourselves, and you will steal from others, you will take from others, because it's the darkness and the depravity of our soul. But that's how dark the eye can become. That's how dark the eye is before Jesus. Jesus, as the great physician, this is part of Jesus, is when he brings healing to us, he brings freedom to us, he brings light to us. We're now able to see things with a clarity that we couldn't see. He brings healing to us in places where we need healing, where we didn't even know we needed healing. So not only do we have two treasures, not only do we have two eyes, but we also have this idea of two masters. Two masters. This master is the word kurios. And kurios is anytime in your New Testament where you see Lord and it's capitalized, it's that word because it's being descriptive of Jesus. And it's a kurios is someone who's a landowner, or it's also this concept of a teacher and a student, that a student is underneath the tutelage of the teacher. And so there's this relationship there. So if you're the landowner, there's people that they're responsible to you. It's Jesus is our Lord. He is the landowner. We're responsible to him. And so he says, we can't serve two masters. If you're going to hate one and you're going to love the other. Now, we have a tendency to think of hate and love as an emotion, but here it's not just an emotion. It's more than that. It's a pattern of life. That I can tell what you love by the pattern of life. Like if you love going to the gym and working out, I will be able to see you at the gym more often than not. If you like your grandkids and you like the sports and all the different stuff that they're doing, you're going to make it a pattern of your life to go see them and to go to participate in other words. In other words, you will make the things that you love a pattern of your life and a priority. And we will be able to tell by your calendar. We'll be able to tell by your checkbook. We'll be able to tell by the things of life. When we check those things off, we can say, I know what Chris loves based off of this. I also know what Chris doesn't love because of this. It's a pattern of life, hate and love. So some of you, you will never eat broccoli. You will never eat Brussels sprouts, right? Because you're like, I don't like these things. And so that you know that there's a pattern in your life that someone offers you broccoli or you offer you Brussels sprouts and you're like, no thank you. No matter how many times they tell you the garden company has the best Brussels sprouts in the world, right? Because some of y'all are like, have y'all been tasting those Brussels sprouts? I'm like, those are not Brussels sprouts. That is candy masked as Brussels sprouts. If you haven't had them, you need to try them. But you will love those things. And so that is the deal. The pattern of life shows what you hate and what you love. So here Jesus is saying, no one can serve two masters. It will show in the pattern of life what you hate and what you love. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Some of your translations will say mammon. It's money, wealth, riches. And so this idea of mammon, it's the wealth and riches that you have, that you're going to either serve God or you're going to serve money or you're going to serve wealth and riches. Again, the pattern of your life will show, your checkbook will show, what you prioritize will show. Do I worship God or do I worship other things? I've made idols out of other things, including my kids, my grandchildren, including my work, including my house. And so we have a tendency to think of idols as man-made things. And so I've had the opportunity to go to China, and I was on the mountainside of China at a Buddhist temple. This beautiful building, you walk into one room of worship, and in one room of worship, when you look around, there's over 1,000 gods, handmade idols. And each one of those idols have to be appeased. In the Buddhist teaching, each one of those idols have to be appeased by you. If they're not appeased by you, then the universe is angry with you. And so when you go to each little section, you do a little prayer, you put some money and you put some incense, and you have to go around each little section. And so that feels weird to us. I mean, in that place, it felt evil to me. But it feels weird to us to think, I would never worship an idol like that. But if I throw up the right car, if I throw up the right house, because I mean, think about it. If you drive by the Ford shop and you're like, man, I need that. Like, you will make adjustments to your budget. You will make adjustments to your priorities so that you can have that. That's the description of an idol. I could throw up a picture of a house. And you're like, man, I need that kitchen, right? And so we will do things, we will manipulate, we will move things around, we will do whatever, we will sacrifice other priorities and other things so that we can have that. I mean, I do this every time I'm in a place where there's a TV. I always need the biggest TV. All right, like I want to be able to have a TV so big that I can run and tackle the guys on the deal, and it is like I'm there. I am the same size. Like that's how big a TV I want. And listen, I have convinced, I'm working on my wife to do whatever I can possibly do to like, listen, it is now prime. It is now, yes, I know it used to be $25,000. Now it's only $2,500. Now it's coming down. Like it is like justifying how I can get that TV. I don't even have a wall big enough for that TV. She's like, where's it gonna fit? And I'm like, it doesn't have to. Don't ask me questions that don't matter. But that's how we justify our idols, is that I will make different priorities and shuffle things around because I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, and at what cost do we do it? Love of God, love of money can become an idolatrous. It can become idolatrous. And we begin to designate those things as gods that are not gods. Begin to shift our priorities. And these idols, again, they're not made by hands, but we will do whatever we can to possibly pursue them. R. Kent Hughes says this, God can have our money and not have our hearts, but he cannot have our hearts without having our money. In other words, if as followers of Jesus, as God begins to transform our heart, Jesus begins to transform our heart, and we begin to store up treasures in heaven as we begin to have a healthy eye, as we begin to do these things that we're talking about this morning, then all of a sudden our hearts move toward God, and all of a sudden we begin to realize that all of the things that we have, including our money, is not ours anyway, it's his, and we want to begin to give it away. It begins to shift in that. And as 1 Corinthians, or 1 Timothy, Paul is talking to Timothy, and he's sharing with him this thoughts on money. And he says, true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. Again, this idea of contentment is that idea of sitting down at the table of God and being totally satisfied. That true godliness, the true wealth is that we know God and that we're content, that Jesus is enough. We're satisfied in Christ. Because why? The alternative is we've brought nothing when we came into the world and we can't take anything with us. I've never seen a casket with a U-Haul attached. I've seen people put little trinkets in there to be reminders, but there's never been a U-Haul attached. The things that you are gathering today, they will not go with you. You're not going to need them. In heaven, you're not going to need them. You're going to be so distracted by being in the presence of Jesus, you're not going to need the cool car or the big TV. I might try to convince Jesus I do, but so if we have enough food and clothing, then let us be content. Again, we live in the wealthiest nation in the world. We live in the wealthiest nation this world has ever seen. And even poverty here is different than poverty throughout history. If you've ever been over to a third world country, when you see true poverty and you see a kid living on a trash heap with his family, and he comes out and he gathers his breakfast from the trash heap, you understand what poverty really is. And the other part of this is I want you to understand that Bible doesn't say that wealth is wrong. Wealth is not wrong. God does bless us, and if he does bless us, that's great. It's a matter of what we do with it. It's a matter of how have we pursued it. If God blesses us with wealth as we're pursuing him, that's good. God's worried about our heart set toward wealth. And so wealth is not wrong. And so Marxism and socialism and communism aren't the solution either. I know we live in a world that's pushing towards some of that different stuff. And as a matter of fact, when we flip those things around, you see the chaos that you get there as well. But God is worried about an idolatrous desire for it. And he says this, but people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. That word longing is this idea that you constantly are planning and scheming and thinking about that you cannot getting more money off of your mind. Like it just consumes you. And when it consumes you, then what happens? You fall. Literally that word is lure. So y'all that are fishermen, you understand when you're fishing for fish, you change your lure depending on the type of fish that you're catching, or if you're not catching fish fast enough, you change it and you're doing it right. So you're constantly doing something so that the fish will be attracted to what you're doing. And so here is that idea is that we're constantly thinking about, we will be lured into temptation. There will be something that attracts us and moves us in further. And then what happens? You're then trapped. So as an animal that's trapped, is entangled, once they're in it, they cannot get out. And because they're in it, because they've been lured in and trapped, what's the next thing? Then they're plunged. They literally drown into ruin and destruction from that moment of longing and beginning to make it an idol. They're lured in and trapped to the fact of drowning. Our foolish desires, there is no gain, but there will be pain along the way. For the love of money, and love is affection, attention, putting things in priority. So for the love of money, if you prioritize it, that is the root of all evil. What's a root? Something that has a root, it grows and it produces fruit. So if your love of money, it's going to produce some things. It's going to produce what? It's going to produce all kinds of evil. Money is not evil, but the love of money, the putting priority over it, then begins to produce evil fruit, right? Because your soul is dark and you're going to move into the darkness. So then some people craving money, this is they focus on it, they lose sight of everything else. Their cravings drive them to it. And so then whenever that happens, they're pierced and harmed by it. They're going to have many, many sorrows because, again, their craving overwhelms their capacity for truth and understanding. For those who love money will never have enough. We're in a culture where we just realize the first person ever to have $1 trillion. I can't even fathom that kind of money. But even then, it's been said, it's not enough. When is enough? How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. We have this game at our house called Hungry, Hungry Hippos. Y'all know that game? And it's a fun game. It's a violent game. Did y'all know that? It is a violent game. I have raised kids that are hyper-competitive, and we will pretty much do anything we can to win. And so there's moments like you set the game out, you know, you throw little marbles out, and then you're supposed to, like, do this stuff. Not at our house. It's like, pa, 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 and that's all going on. It is loud. I'm surprised at the thing. It's got to be made of super strong plastic. And there are times it has been known that one of my children, I won't tell you what her name is, as we're pow, 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 like she will move it. So you're trying to like boom and you hit your hand really hard on the table because you're missing while they're grabbing marbles. And at the end of the game, someone's going to end up with more marbles and you're like, yes, I'm the champion of Hungry, Hungry Hippos. And then guess what? The game's over. Take your marbles and you put them back in the middle. As fun and as silly as that game is, some of us attack life that way. I need to get as much as I can. I get as much as I can. At the end, like, yes. And guess what? At the end of your life, someone gets to take all your marbles and put them back in the middle of the game so that someone else playing the game can do the same thing over and over. The passion and the desire to win and to have more just seems so silly in the game of Hungry, Hungry Hippos, but we do the same thing in life. We get distracted by that next little shiny thing and like, I've got to have it, I've got to have it, I've got to have it, and I'll do anything I can to get it. If you know, you've seen people that have money, maybe you have money or certain capacity for it, and realize that true happiness has nothing to do with a dollar tag or a dollar sign. It has to do with who's around you and how satisfied you are in Christ. How is your family? How's your friends? How are the people around you? That's where we find our true wealth. Because the more you have, the more people come to help you spend it. We see this in our current culture. There's young men and women that come from nothing and they get drafted or into the NBA or football or something. And all of a sudden they're like, I didn't know I had this much family and friends. And then they retire and have made millions and millions of dollars, but because they couldn't say no, they retire with nothing. Because your friends will find you. Your family will find you. That fourth cousin from Sally over here will find you. If you win the lottery, that's why people hate winning the lottery. I don't know if you hate it. I'm going to try. Because I'm like, I only got one brother. We're done. So what good is wealth except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers? So the flip side of that, instead of holding on, the other side is to give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. That we're to be like Teflon, that God so loved the world that he gave. That we are more like God in those moments when we're like Teflon and that we should have open hands and God says, hey, I'm blessing you and so I've been able to have this blessing. How can I bless other people? But maybe you've seen the other one where maybe recently we had, you know, the Easter egg hunt, and kids, if they overfill their baskets, apparently we have an overabundance of eggs, and so kids were filling up their baskets were full, and so now they're filling up their clothes, right? And maybe you've been to that place where you've been told, hey, grab what you can, and you don't have the thing, and so you just start filling up your stuff. Well, and then stuff starts falling along the way because there's only so much that you can carry. And so again, that's us. Instead of doing that, maybe have hands like Teflon and receive it so you can pass it on instead of just trying to stuff as much as you can in your pockets, because you can't eat it all anyway. You can't consume all of it anyway. For the generous will prosper. Those who refresh others themselves would be refreshed. In other words, when we're like this, with Teflon and receive out, when we're generous, not only do we prosper, again, not maybe financially, but we're going to be received blessings in different ways, family, friends, all of that, but also we will be refreshing of others. Instead of a world of taking and stepping over others, instead of that, instead of saying, hey, what can I get from you? Like, what can I give from you? How can we do life together? A generous heart is one that sees the T3, the time, talents, and treasures, as an opportunity to give away, that you have received a blessing, how can you give it back? Prosperity doesn't have to do just with finances. That's one potential area of it. But what is prosperity? It's a rich and satisfying life with family and friends and right living. Since God has been extravagantly generous with us, how can we be generous like Him? We are most like God when we live generous lives. Let me ask you this question. What is your heart desire, and what are your eyes focused on? What is your heart desire, and what are your eyes focused on? One of the things that the Scripture tells us, that when our eyes are focused on something, and as we're walking, we will walk toward it. What your eyes are focused on, or what your heart is desired on, that will move you in that direction. That's where your legs will take you. Your life that you walk will take you in the direction of where your eyes are at and where your heart is motivated. So my prayer for us here at Crosspoint is that we're a congregation known as #LoveDoes, that we're a generous people because we've experienced a generous salvation from God, and that we are amazed by His grace. We understand the depravity and the darkness of our soul and how much He has blessed us. And so that we want to be people that serve, we want to be people that give, we want to be people that live life outside of us, and we want to be people that live with open hands, that God, as we receive, how can we then pass on these blessings to others around us? Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your generosity. Thank You for the greatest gift any of us could receive in the person and work and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us this morning, that we'll just, in Christ, if we've said yes to Jesus, that we would just be reminded that in the busyness of life, that Jesus is enough. That we don't have to live our lives like hungry hippos. We don't have to live our lives of trying to stuff our pockets and put more things and hold on for dear life, that like You're not going to continue to bless us. Like You're going to turn off the spigot for some reason. Father, as a good Father, You bless us because You want to bless us. Father, I pray that we would live with hearts and minds not of scarcity of You or poverty of You, but Father, that You want to bless Your children, and that we would be satisfied in You most of all, not in the blessings that You give us, but satisfied and content in You, that You are more than enough for me. May that marinate in my soul this week, that You are enough. For it's in Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.